podcast service of Quaker Gap Baptist Church in King, North Carolina, where our mission is to glorify God by growing Christ-like people.
Now, before we jump into this passage of Scripture, I just wanted to share something with you which may be helpful to you in the coming work week, and that is, how do we avoid work? Okay? Now, this is for people who are already in the office, okay? How do you avoid work? And once you find that job and you're in it, and how do you actually avoid work? And some of you are pretty good at these things. First of all, look busy, okay? Get up, get down, shuffle papers a lot, complain about how busy you are, and just look busy, generally. You can get away with that. Then you don't really have to work at all because everybody will just think you're working, right? Number two, figure out the chain of command. Once you work, you figure out the chain of command as you can work it to your benefit. See that you take the person who's really at the top of the chain of command, regardless of what the structure of the organization really is. You find out who's really at the top of the chain of command, and you serve them, and you make them happy, and then you don't have to work, right? Because you've got their attention, and you're on their side, and they know you. Third, write memos. Lots of memos. If you write memos and send them out across the company email, everybody will think they must be working hard. If they're writing all of those memos, they must have a lot of great ideas. Number four, read memos. Because you see, if you read memos, you can find out what needs to be done. And if you can find something that can be done quickly, and you can get it done, and the memo is obeyed, you're done for the rest of the day, right? I mean, you've accomplished something for that day. Number five, schedule frequent meetings. See, because if you schedule frequent meetings, you don't have to work because no work is done in meetings, right? You just sit around and talk, and that's a great way to get out of work is just meet. We do this at the church from time to time. Number six, run the coffee pot. See, if you're in charge of the coffee pot, everybody loves you. See, you just make sure the coffee pot's always full and there's always enough supplies and that people will see you at the coffee pot and they'll say, wow, that is a hard worker. Number seven, water the plants. See, if they see you walking around the office watering the plants, they're going to say, wow, they have time to do their job and water plants. That is a hardworking person. Number eight, become the internet social networker for your company. You know what that means is that you can spend all your time on Facebook and Twitter and Instagram and all of these social networks and be on your computer having fun all day, and you can say, that's my job. I'm the social networker for our company. You also, number nine, can purchase office supplies, which means you get to leave the office and go down and purchase office supplies. And, you know, while you're going to get the office supplies, you can make some other stops along the way. And you can come back and say, wow, traffic was so terrible today. Number 10, be the lunch runner. This is the person who runs out and gets lunch and brings it back. Now, you make friends with people by doing that because you're doing something that they may not want to do, but at the same time, you get an opportunity to get out of the office and spend some time outside and enjoy the day, and you don't have to work during that period of time. You may look at this list of things and say, Jack, what are you trying to do? Are you trying to tell us that we need not to work as hard as we should? And actually, this is a little bit tongue-in-cheek, of course. But how many of us haven't participated in one or another of these steps at one time or another? How many of us haven't tried to get out of work at one time or another? Some of you say, well, not me. I can't get away with that stuff. I don't know. How many of us haven't walked around and talked about how busy we are and actually been bored to tears? Actually, avoiding work, if you look at this list, can be a more time-consuming and difficult job than actually doing your work. And this morning we're going to look at a passage of Scripture where the Apostle Paul is dealing with this problem in the church at Thessalonica. There's a warning that he gives to the people of that church and a way to handle it, a strategy in handling this. At the church at Thessalonica, Paul addresses it in this passage of Scripture, 2 Thessalonians chapter 10, chapter 3, starting with verse 6. 2 Thessalonians 3, 6. In the name of the Lord Jesus, we command you, brothers, to keep away from every brother who is idle and does not live according to the teaching you received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example. We were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's food without paying for it. On the contrary, we worked night and day, laboring and toiling, so that we would not be a burden to any of you. We did this not because we do not have the right to such help, but in order to make ourselves a model for you to follow. For even when we were with you, we gave you this rule. If a man will not work, he shall not eat. We hear that some among you are idle. They are not busy, they are busybodies. Such people we command and urge in the Lord Jesus Christ to settle down and earn the bread they eat. And as for you, brothers, never tire of doing what is right. If anyone does not obey our instruction in this letter, take special note of him. Do not associate with him in order that he may feel ashamed. Yet do not regard him as an enemy, but warn him as a brother. It's obvious that the Apostle Paul noticed that there was a problem in this church, that there were some in this church who decided that they were just going to take the easy road, that they didn't have to work anymore, and that they could live off the assistance of the people in the church who were doing the work. And his message for the church is that they needed to shun the slackers. Shun the slackers. In other words, he says, keep away from the idle. Keep away from the idle. And he also says, keep away from those who do not live according to the teaching you receive from us. Literally, in the Greek it says, keep away from those who are out of rank, out of line. And he uses military language here. He says, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we command you. That's military language in his language. And he says, and make sure that you keep away from those who are lazy, idle, those who are a burden to the church. And keep away from those people who are out of line, not living according to the teaching that we demonstrated to you. So the first question we ask is, who is he talking about? Who is he talking about? And I see that the answer to that is he's talking about premeditated parasites within the church. Premeditated parasites. People who on purpose have decided that they are not going to work, but they are going to be lazy, and they are going to allow the church to support them. Recognize this, that in the Roman Empire, the people in Thessalonica were part of the Roman Empire. As Paul wrote this letter to them, they did not have a government safety net for people who could not work or would not work. There was no safety net. There was no welfare. There were no food stamps or anything like that. In fact, if you could not work, your family or your community supported you. And for the people in the church at Thessalonica, that meant that their church supported them, that the community of the church organized together in order to support those who could not work. In fact, in the Roman Empire, if you could not work and you went into debt and you went bankrupt, you became a slave and you were bought by another person to work in their home. It was slavery. And so in order to avoid that, the church became the welfare system, the safety net in Thessalonica. So the people that Paul is talking about here are not the disabled people who can't work because of a physical problem. He's not talking about those who are down on their luck, who have lost their job, who are unemployed, yet who are looking for work and trying to do any odd job they can in the meantime. He's not talking about people who are unemployed but not by their own choice. What he's talking about is the people who are idle, lazy, out of line, who will not work, refuse to work because they just don't want to. And so they live off the community of the church. They live off the work of others when they could very well be working on their own. Laziness and idleness is what the Apostle Paul is speaking out against here. Freeloaders, you might call them, or loafers. Some of them had a theological reason for this. You know, in the church at Thessalonica, there were people saying that Jesus had already returned. And we had missed it. That Jesus has already returned. And some of them believed, I think, that that Jesus, the rapture had already happened and they had not been raptured, and that they understood that there were probably going to be about 7 years of tribulation and then Jesus was going to return for good. So why work? Right? If you've got the theological timetable down and you know that Jesus could return at any moment, why work? Just stop working and sit back and wait for him. I mean, these fools who continue to work and sweat and do all this stuff, they're just wasting their time because Jesus is just going to show up and everything they work for is going to be worthless because he's going to take us to be with himself in heaven. That was their mindset, which is not a Christian mindset, by the way, because they were becoming a burden to those who were actually doing the work. And they were increasing in number. And they were talking to others about joining them in their lifestyle. There were more takers in the church each and every day and less givers. And whenever that happens, the system fails. And so Paul is concerned about this church. So what is the answer? He says, shun them. In other words, disassociate yourself from them. Now, he doesn't mean kick them out of the church. He doesn't mean rise up in pride and yell at them for the way that they're acting. He's talking about lovingly admonishing them and then saying, look, for the time being, you know, we're going to have to just disassociate ourselves from you. Not out of pride, but out of hope that the person will learn their lesson. When is the next question. When should we shun the slackers? Well, Paul had already warned these folks before. Paul had already admonished them in the first letter. If you turn back with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, look at verse 11. 1 Thessalonians 4:11. Make it your ambition to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your hands just as we told you, so that your daily life may win the respect of outsiders and so that you will not be dependent on anybody. And then look at chapter 5 and verse 14. We urge you, brothers, warn those who are idle, encourage the timid, help the weak, be patient with everyone. So the Apostle Paul in his first letter has already addressed this. He says, look, don't be idle and warn those who are idle. Make sure that you live your life in such a way that you contribute to what's going on in the church. That was Paul's advice. So apparently he got a report from this church that it was getting worse. It wasn't getting better. So in the second letter, he gets a little bit more serious about it. He says, now we're going to have to do something about this. So we've already acknowledged the problem. We've already admonished those who are idle. Now that they're continuing in their idleness, we need to take a more radical step and begin to walk away, to shun them. So when do we shun the slackers? Well, after admonishment has already taken place. Jesus had something about this, said something about this in Matthew chapter 18. He said, if your brother or sister sins, go and point out their fault just between the two of you. That had already been done in the church. If they listen to you, you've won them over. But if they will not listen, take one or two others along so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. If they still refuse to listen, tell it to the church. And if they refuse to listen even to the church, treat them as you would a pagan or a tax collector. Now, Jesus would treat a pagan or a tax collector with love and respect. However, he would also keep an eye on them, recognizing their capacity for evil. Shrewd as a serpent, but innocent as a dove. And so as we look at this passage of Scripture and the words of Jesus, Paul is just applying this to the church at Thessalonica in this area of idleness. He says, look, you got some people being lazy in your church. We've already admonished them. We've approached them. We talked to them about it. They're not doing anything. Now's the time for us to step away from them, to shun them. Because the church should be a community of people who encourage one another and admonish one another toward holiness and Christ-likeness. That's who we are. This is what the church is supposed to be. Not a group of people who overlook each other's flaws and sins, but a group of people saved by the grace of Jesus Christ, forgiven completely of our sins, who are striving to be holy and Christ-like, who assist one another through encouragement and admonishment in growing in Him. In other words, If you see me sinning against the Lord, you need to say something to me as a brother or sister in Christ. Tell me, Jack, I've seen this in your life, and I think you need to work on this area. I need to hear that. And I pray that all of us as members of the church would be open to hear the admonishment of the people so that we could make adjustments in our life as believers in Jesus Christ to please Him and to be more holy, so that the world on the outside will see our purity and our desire for purity and our walk before God, that they might know who God is. It's an attempt to lift one another out of sin in our lives rather than overlooking it. There's a problem in today's world with this. The problem in today's world is that when this type of thing happens in a church, that the one who is being shunned or disassociated with, or the one who has been warned and then warned again, and then the church tells them, look, we're going to have to step away for a little while here, they just move on to a church that doesn't know them. They just move on to a church that will approve of whatever it is that the other church said they don't think they should be involved in. In Thessalonica, there was only one church. If you were going to leave that church, there was no other option right there. So the Apostle Paul says, look, what we're talking about is those who are idle and lazy on purpose, not those who have fallen on hard times. When should you shun these people? It's after they've been admonished and after you've come face to face with them and talked to them about this problem, and not before that. And then why should you do it? Well, because you want to restore them. It's for the reason of restoration. You want them to learn the error of their ways and to do better. The goal here is not to shame them, although that is one of the consequences. Look at verse 14 of chapter 3. The Apostle Paul said, if anyone does not obey our instruction in this letter, take special note of him, mark him, do not associate with him in order that he may feel ashamed. So shame is one of the consequences, but shame is not the goal here. See, shame is a tool that's being used here so that the person will recognize their sin and want to grow and come back to the church and say, look, I was wrong, and confess the sin and say, I'm going to change my ways. That is the goal. And that is the way that the Apostle Paul treats these people. Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, first of all, in verse 6. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we command you, brothers, to keep away from every brother who is idle. He's talking about brothers and sisters in Christ. He's treating them like we would treat our own family when they err or when they go astray. And look at verse 15. He says, do not regard him as an enemy, but warn him as a brother. You know, we're not becoming radical and angry and pushing them away, but we're telling them, look, I love you, and there's nothing more that I want for you than to be holy before the Lord. There's nothing more that I want for you than to walk with Him and to be a productive, holy member of our church. So for a while, I'm going to have to disassociate myself from you just because you're not walking with Him in this area. I love you so much, and what I want for you is for you to come to your senses and to change your life and to come back and to repent. And in this case, it's very cut and dry, right? What you would say is, you need to find some work. You need to get a job. You need to be productive. And you need to do something different with your life. It's for the reason of restoration. You know, this is a very difficult line to walk, by the way. To love a person, but to say, I'm going to disassociate from you. I mean, how do you do that? Very difficult. But at times necessary. And some of you have had to do that before, and you know how much that hurts to have to make that decision. The goal is everyone is working in a fulfilling job within the church at Thessalonica, and everybody's contributing, and everybody's loving one another, and everybody's working hard, and they're passionate about what they're doing for the common good and supporting the ministry, able to help anyone who's in need and willing to admit that not everyone's perfect, but also willing to point out when somebody's just playing the system, and to love one another and to support one another. That was the goal. And the Apostle Paul says that's impossible when there are those who are walking away from work and being lazy. So, in the midst of this passage, Paul turns away from the church who he's talking about and talking to, and he starts talking directly to the slackers themselves. He says in verse 11, "We hear that some among you are idle. They are not busy. They are busybodies. Such people we command," he speaks directly to them, "and urge in the Lord Jesus Christ to settle down and earn the bread they eat." And then he adds this saying. People try to figure out where Paul came up with this saying. Brothers, he says, if you do not work, you shall not eat. If you work, you eat. If you don't work, you don't eat. And that's a saying that perhaps he took from somewhere else in Scripture. Perhaps it was a saying of the time that he pulled into Scripture. Perhaps he came up with it all by himself. We don't know. But this was the rule that he modeled in his own life. In fact, he says, give more than you take. And then he tells them, when we first came to Thessalonica, and you can read about it in the book of Acts, when we first came to your church and planted your church and did ministry in your midst, we worked. We worked. He said, not that we had to work. He said, we had the right, if we wanted to, as missionaries, to collect our wages from you for sharing the gospel. But he says, we didn't. We worked in order to set an example for you. Look back at 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. The first letter that Paul wrote, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, starting with verse 6. It says, you became imitators of us and of the Lord. In spite of severe suffering, you welcomed the message with joy given by the Holy Spirit, and so you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. The Apostle Paul's talking about the fact that he was a model to them, that they are now a model to the other churches. And if you skip down to chapter 2 in verse 6, read this. We were not looking for praise from men, not from you or anyone else. As apostles of Christ, we could have been a burden to you, but we were gentle among you, like a mother caring for her little children. We loved you so much that we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel, but our lives as well, because you had become so dear to us. Surely you remember, brothers, our toil and hardship. We worked night and day in order not to be a burden to anyone while we preached the gospel of God to you. He says, look, while we were there sharing the gospel with you, we were working. And we just want you to follow that example. Now, sometimes a missionary that comes out of town to share some great message and sit with the people and share them this message is suspicious. People think, well, this is a charlatan. This is someone who's come in here to take our money from us. So the Apostle Paul had to be very careful in Thessalonica not to come across that way. Even though he had the right, as he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, even though he had the right to live off the gospel, he says, don't you know that those who serve in the temple get their food from the temple, and that those who serve at the altar share in what is offered in the same way the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should receive their living from the gospel? But I have not used any of these rights. See, the Apostle Paul said, I have the right, but I've not used any of them. And I'm not writing this in the hope that you will do such things for me, for I would rather die than allow anyone to deprive me of this boast. For when I preach the gospel, I cannot boast since I am compelled to preach. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. If I preach voluntarily, I have a reward. If not voluntarily, I'm simply discharging the trust committed to me. What then is my reward? Just this, that in preaching the gospel, I may offer it free of charge and so not make full use of my rights as a preacher of the gospel. The Apostle Paul said, look, I have the right to preach the gospel and be paid for it. However, when I came into Thessalonica, I did not do that. I was a model to you of someone who works for their food. I modeled my own rule to give more than you take whenever it's possible. Apostle Paul also said in this passage of Scripture, be a producer, not a problem. Be busy, not a busybody, in verse 11. A busybody is someone who's not working, but becoming a nuisance to those who do the work. Someone who's convincing others not to work. Someone who, by their example, is pulling down the morale of everybody else around them. Someone who is idle. Now look what Solomon had to say about idleness. Just a few verses here. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 4. Sluggards do not plow in season, so at harvest time they look but find nothing. Yeah, if you don't prepare the soil, don't expect to harvest from the soil. Proverbs 12:27. The lazy do not roast any game, but the diligent feed on the riches of the hunt. What I believe this was saying was that sometimes the lazy will go out and they'll shoot an animal and just leave it lay there, whereas the diligent will take the animal and prepare it and enjoy the animal. Proverbs chapter 26, verse 15, a sluggard buries his hand in the dish. He's so lazy he can't even bring it back to his mouth. A sluggard is wiser in his own eyes than seven people who answer discreetly. Because you see, these idle and lazy folks always have an excuse for why they are the way they are. And unfortunately, so many times we can see right through that excuse. Chapter 22, verse 13 of Proverbs. A sluggard says, "There's a lion outside. I'll be killed in the public square." Well, what's that all about? Well, he's saying, look, I need to stay in my house because it's too dangerous to go to work. I can't get a job because as soon as I get out there in the street, I'm going to be mauled by a lion that is in the public square. Forget the fact that everybody else is working and no one's been mauled by a lion yet. I recognize that there's danger out there in work, so I'm just going to stay right where I am. I'm going to watch daytime TV, you know, Judge Judy and whatever else is on, all the game shows and the soap operas, because it's too dangerous out there. Not willing to work. Chapter 6, verse 10. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. And poverty will come on you like a thief, and scarcity like an armed man. It says, look, the lazy come to poverty. It's a general principle of life. Chapter 18, verse 9. One who is slack in his work is brother to one who destroys. You see how serious, Solomon says, the problem of laziness and idleness is. That when you don't work, you are a destroyer. And then chapter 12, verse 24, diligent hands will rule, but laziness ends in forced labor. And that's what the Apostle Paul was afraid of in Thessalonica. That these people who were taking advantage of the church were going to drag the whole church down, and good working people were going to lose everything they had, and eventually they were going to become slaves to the Roman Empire. Stop slacking. Give more than you take. Be a producer, not a problem. And finally, be a worker, not a whiner. Be a worker, not a whiner. In other words, he says in verse 12, settle down and earn the bread that you eat. And as for you, brothers, never tire of doing what is right. In this context, what is right is working diligently and earning and then giving generously to the church for the support of others. That's what he wanted everyone to be able to do. And he provides this encouragement. Never tire of doing what is right. And when I read this passage of Scripture, when I'm through reading it, that's the thing that pops out at me. Never get tired or weary of doing what is right. Now, in this case, of course, he's talking about never get tired of working and supporting others. However, I believe this is a universal principle that can be spread across all of our lives, not just our work lives. It can be spread across all of our lives that we should never grow tired of doing what is right. We should never get weary in doing good. But I'm not always appreciated in what I do. But I'm tempted to quit because I've been doing it for so long. I'm just tired and weary. I'm attracted to so many other alternatives that exist out there to what I've been doing. And so I know some of these things are ungodly and some of these things don't add to the church or don't add to what Christ is doing, but they're so much more attractive to me. Never tire of doing what is right. I know you grow weary. I know you grow tired. I do too. I know there are days when you just want to say, you know what, I just quit. I've had it. But if you do give up, then you lose the blessing that God had planned for you if you had stuck with it and seen it to its end. Never tire of doing what is right. I think it was the great theologian Neil Young who in one of his songs said, better to burn out than to rust away. Better to burn out than to rust away. When I think about that, I think this. I would prefer neither. I don't want to burn out. I don't want to rust away. I believe that what God asks us to do is to be steady and consistent in our service for the Lord. Not taking on everything. Not trying to be God because God is God. But taking on that which the Lord has gifted me to do and being responsible to take on the work that God has given me to do, do it to the best of my ability with as much passion as I can possibly find and as much grit. See, we've been talking about grit in Seeds of Hope. And grit we used as an acronym for godliness, respect, integrity, and tenacity. And when I think of grit, I always think this, the illustration I think of is the Yankees and the Red Sox, okay? I'm a Yankees fan, and so I don't really like the Red Sox all that much, right? So my favorite player, one of my favorite players on the Yankees, is the second baseman Robinson Cano. Great baseball player, right? And Robinson Cano, though, is the type of player who doesn't really have to try very hard. At least it doesn't look that way. He's so elegant in what he does. The ball comes to him, he just reaches down, grabs it, turns, and throws it to the first base. It's done. When he gets up to bat, he has such a smooth swing. He never has to run anything out real hard, you know. And some of the players say, some of the fans say, he's lazy because he looks lazy at times. Now, the Red Sox have a second baseman who, his name is Dustin Pedroia. And Dustin Pedroia is the kind of guy that you would say has grit. He may not be the most talented second baseman in the league, but his uniform is always filthy from sliding and diving and falling down. And whenever the ball comes to him, it's like he's struggling to pick it up and to turn and to throw it. He is actively passionate in everything he does when he gets up to bat. You know, he's gritting, literally gritting his teeth and swinging at any pitch that comes his way. And he's filthy and dirty and short, and he just doesn't look like a baseball player when you look at him yet. Yet, I think if you could take the talent of Robinson Cano and mix it with the grit of Dustin Pedroia, you would have, maybe you'd have Robinson Pedroia, I don't know. But what you would have is perhaps the greatest baseball player who ever lived. Because see, some of us just get by on our talent while others push with grit. I think the Apostle Paul here would say, we need both. We need both. We need people who will push themselves into the work that God has given and that they will please Him and do everything with everything they have that God has given them to work hard at. Not looking for praise for me, but looking for praise from God. Not being a burden on others, but being a blessing to others. Carrying out the part that God has given to you. Never tire of doing what is right. Can I say that to you this morning? If you've gotten tired in whatever it is that you're doing, your work, whether it's outside the church, what you do as your occupation, your vocation, if you're growing tired of doing that work, first of all, remember the blessing that it is to have work. Second of all, remember that work that you are doing is providing for you, it's providing for your family, and it's providing for others as well, because the work that you do is significant in helping others and the organization in which you are involved, and you are an important part of that team. Don't look for ways to get out of work like we talked at the beginning of the sermon, but look for ways that you can invest more of your time and your effort and your energy without becoming burned out. And also, if you're becoming tired, remember to get on your knees and to ask God for the strength that He provides. Because He says that in your weakness, He is made strong. And if you see anyone around you who's not pulling their weight, Word of God says that we in the church should encourage one another. This is what the nominating committee does in our church, right? They'll call you and they'll say, hey, you know, we got a position here that's open and we'd love for you to fill this position because we think, looking at the talents and the gifts that you have, that you could do this. We think that you would be a good fit in that position. And then it's your responsibility to get on your knees and to think, God, is this really what you would have me to do? Are they right? Is this my responsibility here in the church to do this work, to get involved, to be a blessing? So I want to encourage you this morning. It's a good morning for us that we actually have this sheet in our bulletin. To look at this sheet, and it doesn't necessarily have to be positions on this sheet, to ask yourself, where am I helping in the church? And for those of you who have been teaching in the same Sunday school for years and years and years, for those of you who have been involved in the same committee for years and years and years doing this work, and you say, man, I'm getting tired, just remember the words of the Apostle Paul. Never tire of doing what is right. Never tire of doing what is right. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word this morning. And I thank you, Lord, that I serve in a church full of workers. I thank you, Lord, that I am inspired by the people around me who serve you and who serve in their occupations with all of their strength and all of their might. And Lord, I pray that you would be an encouragement to them today through your words, that they will never tire of doing what is right. Lord, that if there is anyone here this morning who feels like quitting, whether it's quitting at the work that they do or quitting because things have gotten difficult in life, or whether it's quitting because their ministry here in the church has grown tiresome to them, Lord, I pray that you would infuse them with a new sense of passion, and Lord, that you would give them the encouragement to continue to move ahead, to strive to do what you've called them to be, and Father, to do their work unto you. Lord, help us to never tire of doing what is right, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.